Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 10. We'll be in verses 22 through 43. What we're going to find in this passage is Peter's introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter is going to open the door to the Gentiles. We saw last week as we were looking at the beginning of this how God prepared Peter. He absolutely did not want to include the Gentiles. He regarded us as unclean and didn't have any fellowship or contact with them. But God in His sovereignty, having been rejected by the Jews, the Messiah being rejected, now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and God has been collecting Gentiles ever since. The first church was Jewish, and it's been largely Gentile ever since. And there's a time coming future when God's attention will turn back to Israel, but now we call this the age of grace, that whoever will may come. No question in God's mind that the Gentile and the Jew stand on equal footing. That's the argument of Ephesians. We are co-heirs of God's grace. While they have the advantage of the covenants and the promises given to the fathers, we are on equal footing. Jews are not more spiritual than Gentiles. Gentiles are not more spiritual than Jews. One does not have to adopt Jewish practices in order to have his prayers or her prayers answered by God. There is not two systems of salvation, or four systems, as Galatians would argue, that men are saved one way, women are saved this way, barbarians saved that way, civilized saved that way, Jews saved this way, Gentiles saved that way. There's only one plan of salvation, and this age of grace, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this is the first message preached to the Gentiles by a Jewish apostle, opening the door of what would become the predominant number of people in the church. The church itself would move from Jerusalem, where the apostles were and where the church started in Acts chapter 2. The center would move all the way up into Antioch, way up north, and that's where they would first be called Christians. That is, people who are in Christ. And from that city, we see the missionaries sent out, not from Jerusalem. So what we're moving into this morning in the book of Acts is very close to our own personal experience in Christianity, because the vast majority of us are believing Gentiles, not believing Jews. Okay, so that's where we're going. What Peter says to the Gentiles is pretty simple. When he's all said and done, he's going to give you two options. The first is to be judged. The second is to be forgiven. And we'll find as we go into this first section, verses 20 through 22 through 27, that Peter is teaching us about the superiority of the Jews. So let's start with verse 22. And they said, this is where we took it all the way up last hour to the door knocking. They rang the doorbell, so to speak. They're actually outside the courtyard, Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And so here they are. And now we're going to pick it up. They're wanting to know, who are you seeking? And Peter says, I'm your man. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man and a God-fearer, being witnessed also by the whole nation of the Jews. Everybody knows Cornelius is truly a good guy and is kind to the Jews. Received instructions by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear words from you. Therefore, having invited them in, he lodged them. Now, you're going to see, this is not a quick trip, okay? Like when we had Tabitha being raised from the dead, They went and got Peter and brought him, and it was a one-day deal. This is not a one-day deal. We're talking about 4 days. It's 39 miles from Tel Aviv to Caesarea. Okay, Joppa is where the planes land in Israel. It's the airport. That's the old site of Joppa. So if you were going to walk 40 miles, how long would it take you to get there? 40 days and 40 nights. Yeah, I'm with you. I totally understand. Okay, maybe if I had a bicycle, I'd get there in one day. Yeah, I could do it in a day on a bicycle. Walking 40 miles? Wow, I don't know. Probably, you know, a good person who's fit can walk, 3.5 miles an hour? That's really moving it, 3 miles an hour. So you can see it's a long day. So what you have here is the angel gives Cornelius his message. They don't start out right then, or if they do, they don't get very far before they have to spend a night on the road. So you'll see multiple days here as you go through this narrative. So he sent them, these three guys, walk 40 miles to Tel Aviv, and they find Peter. And then in verse 23, we're going to have to spend the night. So he lodged them. They lodged in Simon, the tanner, and the house there by Tel Aviv. Now on the morrow, Peter went with them. So the next day, they got up, and certain ones of the brothers of the ones from Joppa accompanied them. So the next day, along with some folks from the church in Joppa, head up to Caesarea. And on the morrow, he entered into Capernaum. So there's your third day. They took them all day long to travel, spent the night. They're not going to go take care of whatever they need to with the centurion, having hiked 40 miles. Why not? Because they're tired, and they're hot, and they're dirty. And so they're going to refresh themselves. And where did they stay? Well, they probably stayed with Jews who were in the church in Caesarea. So that's where we are, Capernaum. Same place. Now Cornelius was waiting anxiously for them. So the next day they go in, and having called his relatives and close friends, now it came to pass when Peter entered, having met him, Cornelius, having fallen down at his feet, worshipped him. So in this section, in these verses, we're going to see the whole movement from the Jews down to the Gentiles. Peter lifted him up, verse 26, saying, "Stand up, I myself am a human." And talking with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So through verse 27, you have this introduction of the Jews from the church in Joppa hiking up to Caesarea and going and getting with Cornelius. Cornelius, when they go in the next day, he hits the ground. This guy, he's seen an angel 4 days earlier, and lo and behold, just as the angel had spoken, here's Peter the apostle, and he hits the deck. That's something else. This guy was the head of a whole battalion, and God's really at work with him. It says that he's just waiting in very, very anxiously for them. Looking out the window, how long is it going to take? Why aren't they here yet? They could have been back. Peter, however, talks to him, gets him up off the ground, says, "Look, you and I are both humans. Don't worship me." First lesson that you're going to have to learn as a new Christian is be careful whom you worship, and you should not be worshiping human beings. So he talks with them, and then he goes inside and he finds a whole bunch of people that had come together. All of Cornelius's relatives, all of his close friends. In the 4 days that have passed, he's put everybody that he can possibly squeeze into his house that's important to him. All right, now in verse 28, you find Peter begins his speech, if you would. In verse 28, and he was saying, and it's an imperfect tense, and the word that he uses puts this actually as part of his discourse to these Gentiles. And what he wants them to know, first off, is that salvation does indeed come from the Jews. And he was saying to them, you, emphatic, you well understand how it is prohibited for a Jewish male to be joined to or to approach a non-Jew. All right, I just find this so interesting. Clearly, Dale Carnegie's course on how to win friends and influence people was not read by the Apostle Peter. Why is this important? Why do you start with this? Why do you lead off? Your opening remarks are, you know full well, and the you is emphatic, that Jewish males have nothing to do with non-Jews. This is why in John chapter 4, Christ with the Samaritan, he's talking to not only a Samaritan, but a woman. And so when the apostles came back, they were just mystified completely. What in the world is going on here? Well, that's this kind of situation. Everybody knows this. Anybody who lives in Israel as a Gentile knows that this is the habit and the custom. Didn't matter if Rome occupied the Jews. The Jews were a very difficult bunch. Nobody could really manage them. So Rome occupied it, but they couldn't manage it. And there were constant problems. They were constantly killing Jews. Jews were just never willing to follow the Roman protocols. They would throw things off the roof at the soldiers. I mean, it was just constant battle, constant fights all the time. They wouldn't have anything to do with them, and they wouldn't submit to the standard that came in front of the Roman army. That standard was one of the Roman gods, and the Jews wouldn't submit. Interestingly, neither would the Christians. As long as you bent the knee to Rome, Rome looked the other way. All you had to do was say, Caesar is God, and they bypassed everything else. Fine, you're now in the good graces of Rome. The Jews wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. So they were constantly fighting. Neither would the Christians. The Christians said, no, Caesar is not God. Jesus is God. And it put them in ill stead with both the Romans and the Jews. So Christians got persecuted by both groups. But then there was a ruling, we'll come to it later on, where Christianity is afforded by a Roman judge the same status as Judaism, which made wonderful news for Christians. They looked at this and just rolled Christianity into an offshoot of Judaism. And so the Roman government made allowances for the Jews because they couldn't manage them. They had to live with them and they didn't want to kill them all. So that's where it ended up. Fine. Everybody has to bow the knee to Caesar and accept that he's God, except the Jews. We don't know what to do with them. They don't have to do that. So that was the truce they worked out. And then that truce was passed on to Christians. And the reason Gentiles knew this was because the Jews were consistent on this. They wouldn't eat with them. With the Gentiles, they wouldn't fellowship. They had nothing to do with Gentiles. It was prohibited for them, in their understanding of the Mosaic Law, to have any contact with the Gentiles. So that's where he leads off. You well know and understand that it is prohibited to come to join ourselves with, or to even approach a non-Jew. Peter says, I'm here, and I'm doing so in opposition to the law. And God, emphatic, actually what's me emphatic, me is emphatic, God has shown me. Peter is standing here as the representative of Christ, the head of the apostles, the one to whom Christ said were given the keys to the kingdom, the keys to opening up the bringing in of Gentiles. And here he stands and he says, God has shown me that no one, common or unclean, should be called. No human should be called common or unclean. So in verses 28 and 29, he's going to explain that salvation, although comes from the Jews, it goes also to the Gentiles. Wherefore, based on what God showed me, Peter says, wherefore, indeed, without questioning, without disputing, I came, having been summoned. Therefore, I am asking, for what reason did you summon me? So Peter stands there, opens it up, and says, I'm a Jew. God told me to come. But no one's actually told Peter formally what's going on. So before he goes any further, there's a question and answer session, and you'll have a review of what God did with Cornelius. And we'll see that in verses 30 through 33. And Cornelius was saying, from 4 days until this hour, I was fasting. And at the ninth hour, praying in the ninth hour is 3 p.m. At the ninth hour, praying in my house, and behold, a male stood before me in bright clothing. He says, Cornelius, your prayer, singular, interesting, not prayers, but singular, your prayer has been heard, and your mercies have been remembered before God. Interesting. Now, remember, Cornelius is an unbeliever. He's not a Jewish believer. He's not a proselyte. He's unsaved. God hears the prayers of unbelievers, of non-Christians. He remembers the good things that they do. There's a form of Christianity, I don't have time to get into it, that misses this whole issue of God's relationship with His world. He loves the world. He loves everybody in it. He cares for everybody. He even cares for the people who are really, really, really horrible people. Wherever Hitler was, it still rained and the earth produced food. God gives rain to the just and the unjust. Okay? Even the most horrible person on the earth that you can think of, God loves. He likes people. It's part of His nature. He likes to forgive. He's gracious. The things that people do as believers and as unbelievers make a difference. And they're remembered on into eternity. They're rewarded for the good things that they do, and they're punished for the bad things they do. That's true of believers and of unbelievers. So here, Peter hears what the angel said. Now, you should take it at face value that the angel has an inside track on what's true. And he says, your prayer was heard. Okay? Your prayer was heard, and your alms, your goodnesses, have been remembered before God. Therefore, since these things have been done by Cornelius, the non-Christian, these things, now the angel comes and says, therefore, send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is being called Peter. This one is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, who, having come, he will speak to you. That is Peter, the pronouns go back in Greek to the, who, having come, will speak to you. Therefore, immediately I sent to you, and you have done well to come. You did the right thing. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things that have been prescribed to you by God. So Cornelius, this unbelieving Gentile, is told by the angel, go do this. He does it. And he says, this is what happened. So here we are, and not stated is, I've been waiting 4 days. You did well in coming. You did the right thing in coming. And we're all here waiting for you to tell us what God has already told you to tell us. That's what we're here. Everybody's here before God. We're here. Now, what are you going to say? I'm ready for it. Are you? Let's hear what Peter's sermon is. Well, he's already established that salvation comes from the Jews. That aside, now, in verses 34 through 43, we're going to see a number of different things. The first is that peace helps folks hear the message of peace. Interesting where he starts in verses 34, 5, and 6. Now, having opened his mouth, Peter said, upon truth, eagerly, I grasp eagerly that God is not a partial person. Peter says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm eagerly communicating to you that God is not partial. God is not a partial person. But in every nation, the one fearing Him and working righteousness is acceptable to Him. This is not universalism. The word that he uses for acceptable is used very rarely, and when it is used in the Old Testament, it's used in the context of like a year of Jubilee. It refers to a period of time, a most blessed time, when the salvation and the free favor of God are profusely abound. It's an acceptable year. A good year would be how we use that. Do you have good years and bad years? Yeah? Some years you're really glad to see go away. Okay? What Peter says is that God's not partial. But any time you have people who revere God and they do the right things, that's an acceptable year. That's a good time. Verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, evangelizing peace through Jesus Christ, this one is Lord of all. All right. So God's not partial. Anywhere people live in peace and do the right thing is a good year. And through the Jews come this message of good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So it's the sons of Israel, the word which he sent to Israel, the sons of Israel, evangelizing, literally, might be translated preach, but a good translation today, the way the word's popularly used, evangelizing peace through Jesus Christ. This one is Lord of all. So he establishes here that peace helps folks hear the message of peace through God, the Lord of all, who is Jesus Christ, who happens to be Jewish. Are you with me so far? So first things first, God has sent from Israel to the Gentiles a message of peace through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is God. Of all gods, there's only one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the next thing that he's going to do is deal with the history of what took place in Israel. Verses 37 through 39, the Gentiles are well aware of what took place. Let's look at verse 37. Now, verse 37 is in contrast to verse 39. In verse 37, he starts out emphatically with a you, y'all, plural you. And then in verse 39, he starts out with we. So he's starting now with what they already understand. You know, you perceive, it's not an experiential knowledge, but you are aware what things happen throughout the whole of Judea, having begun from Galilee, with the baptism which John proclaimed, starting with John the Baptist. Why are they, as Romans, aware of this? Well, because John was a phenomenon that swept through the whole area in Galilee. And even the Roman soldiers Rome got involved with this. And in the preaching of John, he gave instructions to the soldiers who were caught up with this incredible prophet of God, sent by God, whose name was John. So this man prepared the world for the coming of the Messiah. So they're well aware of it. Verse 38. Jesus, the one from Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who traveled about doing good and healing to all the ones being tyrannized by the devil, because God was with him. So, all right, this verse, he starts with John the Baptist. You know about John, and you know about Jesus. Which Jesus? Well, the one from Nazareth, and the one from Nazareth who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. That reference to anointing, again, ties into the messianic Jewishness of our Messiah. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit and power. And what he did was wander about. He traveled about. Meandered would be a way to look at it. And he healing to anyone who was captured by the devil. And he did this because God was with him. So in these verses, you see how they are familiar with the story of Jesus. He's already established here a couple of things. Christ is God. He also had power from the Spirit. He healed people and he freed them from the devil. So you get these, which Jesus? This one. Now we're going to move to Peter as a witness of the resurrection. And we are witnesses of everything he did. The we being Peter and the apostles. We are witnesses of everything which he did, both in the fields of the Jews out in the countryside and in Jerusalem standing for the towns, whom also they killed. The reference to the they would be the Jews. Interesting, he does not put the blame on any of his sermons solely on the Romans. It is the Jews. Whom also they killed, having hanged or suspended him on wood, we would say. They killed him by crucifying him. They didn't use those phrases. He was hung, not hanged like around the neck, but hung on a piece of wood. And they killed him that way. This one God raised in the third day and showed him to be visible. He became manifest. He was seen, not to all the people, but to witnesses, to the ones having been previously chosen by God, namely to us, the ones who ate and drank with him after his resurrection out of the dead. Okay, so in this section, we get into the work that Christ did. What he did was die on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead, and the apostles, Peter here, is standing as a witness for them. He was made visible, made clear, made manifest. God showed him to them, not to everybody, but just to the witnesses. And these witnesses were previously chosen by God, and they chose the ones who knew him before he was crucified. It's a no-brainer. So if Christ appeared to you, would you know him? Well, of course not. How do you know that's Jesus that appears to you? Well, you didn't know him before he died. But the apostles did. They had 3 years, 3.5 years, where they spent pretty much round the clock with Jesus. And they saw him die. Most of them were there at the site of the crucifixion. And then there's the resurrection appearances. The largest one was to 500 believers in a prearranged spot in Galilee. But he appeared multiple times after the resurrection for 50 days before the ascension into heaven. So you establish, Peter establishes that this Jesus from Nazareth was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He went around doing good, healing people, freeing them from the devil. For this, he was crucified, and God raised him from the dead and showed him. He appeared to various witnesses that God selected. So here's where we are now. Interesting, there's very little said up to this point about sin. Why is that? Well, because of the audience. These are all God-fearing people. That's why they are here with Cornelius. What they're needing is information. Okay, and you'll see as we go in this last section, here's where he brings it all home in verses 42 and 43. And he commanded us, that is, God commanded us to preach, Christ commanded us to preach to the people and to witness that he is the one having been determined by God as a judge of the living and the dead. So here's the message. Jesus Christ, who died on a Roman cross and rose again from the dead, has been appointed by God to be the judge. And who is he going to judge? The answer is everybody. Those who are living and those who are dead. Those that are living, he will judge at his coming. Those who are dead, he will judge at the end of time. He's going to judge both. Every person will stand before Christ and give an accounting. As Paul would say, every knee will bow. So based on the resurrection, Peter the Apostle announces to the Gentiles, everybody is going to be judged by this one who is Lord of all, Jesus from Nazareth, whom you know, and who we know personally, having eaten with him, having drunk with him, having watched him die, and now he is alive from the dead. To this, all the prophets witness. Now, the question is, to what? To what's just been said, or to what follows? To this, all the prophets witness. Forgiveness of sins to receive through his name, everyone believing in him. Well, I'm not sure. I guess my best answer would be yes. It refers to both. Because the prophets do talk about the Messiah, especially Isaiah, and believing in him. And they certainly talk about the Messiah as the judge. That was a theme that the prophets had. But no matter where you throw the dart in the Old Testament, Peter is arguing, it comes to a conclusion that Jesus Christ is the judge of the world, and that through him, through his name being a reference to his person and his work, who he is, the God-man, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, through his name, forgiveness, release of sins can be received. So he is judge of the living and the dead. Bad news. Good news. If you understand who Christ is, then by believing in his name, you will have forgiveness of sins. You will receive forgiveness of sins. Everyone, all the people believing in him, receive forgiveness of sins. Now, it's interesting to me what he leaves out here. There's no mention of the coming kingdom. Why not? Well, because it's largely irrelevant to a Gentile audience. You'd have to do a huge amount of background information for them to even understand the prophetic kingdom. The prophetic kingdom being the kingdom the prophets taught about. Yet that's a major player in the evangelism of Jews. Everywhere Paul goes in evangelizing Jews, he always makes a central focus of the kingdom which God has promised primarily to Israel. We share in those blessings, but as Gentiles, our message is a lot simpler. It's a lot simpler. We're sinners, Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sin and rose again from the dead. Believe in him and you'll receive forgiveness of sins. Now, what happens is, I think he probably would have liked to keep preaching. You know, but all sermons should come to an end. I'm glad there's not a bucket of Gatorade up here. Because he's continuing to speak. And guess who closes the service? The Holy Spirit. All right, Peter, you've said enough. That's what we have in verse 44. While he was still speaking these words, he was still going on. He was probably just getting wound up. And God concluded it. Amen. Let's have a closing hymn and a benediction.
All right, open up to 202, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Let us stand and sing verse 1 of 202.
Out of Acts chapter 20, and now, brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Taken and throw the whole thing away.
Yes, sir.
Where did that come from?
There.
Did you really?
Oh, yeah.
I didn't even see it. Oh, that's funny. You should have done that in the service.
Yeah, something like that. I didn't want to hug out
your. Oh, that's all right. I would have enjoyed that. Didn't even pay any attention to it. Of course, there's all this rubbish under there.
There is.
Oh, yeah? Is there a star log in
there?
or if you want to give me your story address, I should pick you up a short ride if you want to come.
Jesus. That was a pass or a shot.
Everything hurts, but it doesn't hurt, it won't work.
What are you trying to do?
Less about it, like...